We're doing Acts 14 tonight. I think last week you had Tavis preach on parts of Acts 12 and 13. And this particular section, what he did last week and what I'm doing tonight, is part of the first missionary journey in the Acts of the Apostles. And I've entitled this talk, When the Going Gets Tough. Paul and Barnabas are on the last leg of this first missionary journey. We think this was around 48-49 AD. They were going around a region then known as southern Galatia, now Turkey. And it sounds a bit random, this passage. Like, there's a whole bunch of things that happen, different events as they go from place to place. However, on closer inspection, it gives us a picture, a somewhat extreme picture, if you like, of what gospel ministry looks like and how to stay the course when opposition arises and stay focused on what God is doing and calling us to partner with rather than being sidetracked or disheartened when roadblocks and obstacles get in the way. Now, the kind of obstacles and roadblocks we encounter are different to what Paul and Barnabas were encountering, and yet I think the way we see them respond is helpful to think about how we should respond, even in our own context. They had quite extreme responses wherever they went. People kind of loved or hated them and everything in between. So in Lystra, you've got people initially who want to make them gods and sacrifice to them. And then by the end of the story, you've got people wanting, in the same city, wanting to stone them to death. However, they were undeterred by the negative response. They get up and they move to the next town and continue their work. And so I've been reflecting on this question this week. How do we stay the course when the opposition is intense? How do we stay the course when the opposition is intense? Or what do we do when the going gets tough? And I think, again, the things that we're going to find tough, the opposition we're going to experience is different to theirs. But all of us in our own lives, and particularly as we seek to live out our lives as Christians, will experience some opposition at times. So three things that I see in today's passage that I think are helpful. We're called to lean into prayer and discernment. We're called to be wise in responding to opposition. We're called to stay focused on the mission. Lean into prayer, be wise, and stay focused. So let's look briefly at these three things. Firstly, to lean into prayer and discernment. This whole mission trip that Paul and Barnabas are on is soaked in prayer. And we see this again and again in the book of Acts. Back in chapter 13 last week, it was after prayer, worship, and fasting that the Holy Spirit spoke to the church and instructed them to set aside Paul and Barnabas for this ministry. In verses 1 and 2 of today's passage, we're told that the same thing happened in the other cities, happened in Iconium as they preach in the synagogue. A great number of believers, Jews and Gentiles, came to faith. But they also stirred up, there was also some stirring up of trouble. But in verse 3 today we read, so Paul and Barnabas spent a considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. So there's the discernment piece there, right? So as they spoke boldly, he confirmed their message of grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. Then in verse 9, when Paul interacts with a crippled man, it says that he looked at him intently and saw that he had the faith to be healed. There's another moment of discernment there in prayer. And at the end of chapter 14, they appoint leaders in every place where they're told they did so with prayer and fasting. What's apparent here, and really throughout the book of Acts, is that the Holy Spirit is driving all of the activity. Paul and Barnabas give us an amazing example of what it looks like to entrust ourselves entirely to the Spirit's leading. As they're persecuted, defamed, bullied, and harassed, they seem undeterred where others would have been. No doubt they lean in on the Holy Spirit all the more to find the strength and the encouragement to get up, dust themselves off, and keep doing this dangerous work. Sometimes you'll hear me up the front or writing on social media or in the newsletter about prayer, and particularly how we have a monthly prayer meeting, and I always say how important it is to come to that if you can. And we're going to do more of it in term three. But the reason I do this is because I see these times as more focused opportunities to soak in the Lord's presence, to seek His heart and His will for our church community and for ourselves. For those of you who were present at Pentecost Sunday when we were over at Camberwell Grammar, I was saying how, you know, we've got great people and great resources in this church. We've got people who have amazing credentials and experience and capacity, and you could get all those amazing people in the room and charter a course for what we should do moving forward. But kingdom ministry is about more than that. Of course, God uses our gifts, our talents, even our study, our credentials, but primarily, God wants us to seek Him and let the Holy Spirit do the leading. Sometimes, oftentimes, I think, these things are counterintuitive and risky. So you've heard the announcement about consolidating the ministry of Q and North Borwen here at Q. Now, some people would say that doesn't make any tangible sense, but it has been the product of much prayer and reflection. Beware of pastors that are universally and consistently loved and admired and never upset anybody. Because when we lean into the Spirit, when we lean into prayer and discernment, He calls us to difficult places and to do difficult things. And that's why for us at St. Hills, if we believe that God is calling us into something hard or complex, that's all the more reason to lean into prayer and discernment heavily and more fervently than we might at other times. To rely on prayer and discernment, as we see Paul and Barnabas do, requires a certain kind of surrender. It's more than praying or having a daily devotion, though those things are part of what we do, but it's about letting Jesus be in charge. And we know that, like we talk about that, that's some of the language we use sometimes, but actually really letting Jesus be in charge of our lives. And then with that disposition, it's waiting on the Holy Spirit with regular prayer, perhaps times of fasting to sharpen our spiritual senses and to get better at hearing God speak, so that no matter how troubling a situation might seem, whether it's a situation for our church or our community or for us personally, we can say, Holy Spirit, what are we going to do here? What does it look like? How do you want to use me? Who are the other people around me that you're going to use? And how can we care and love for people every step of the way? So that's the first thing. We lean into prayer and discernment. The second thing we do is we're called to be wise in responding to opposition. I know in myself that when I've had to make difficult decisions, and particularly difficult decisions that impact other people, if I've prayed, if I've discerned, if I've labored in my spirit about making a difficult decision, if I've considered how to communicate that decision and crafted and recrafted my words so that they get communicated right, and I've tried hard to love and care for people along the way, if after I do those things, I still meet massive opposition, the temptation, first of all, for me, you might be different, the temptation for me is to take it personally, to feel, oh, you know, that's really hard. The second temptation is to second guess my discernment, is to go, well, did I really hear that right? Did I really, you know, did I get that wrong? If you get a lot of opposition. And sometimes the next temptation is to become defensive. It's to just every time someone talks to you, you want to give them the defensive answer rather than just listening and letting them be where they're at. Do you note how Paul and Barnabas, they don't do any of that? They don't allow themselves to be martyrs to the cause. They get up and leave. They're wise and discerning when they receive opposition. So in verses 5 onwards today, we read, there was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Laconian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. We see the same thing in verse 20 after Paul is actually stoned in Lystra. Being wise to responding to opposition flows from our ministry being saturated in prayer and from listening to and discerning what the Holy Spirit is saying. Sometimes the Holy Spirit says, stay. Sometimes the Holy Spirit says, move on. And at other times, the Holy Spirit will direct us to do something counterintuitive or unexpected. An example of this that stands out in my mind is about 4 or 5 years ago, there was a Christian event happening here in Melbourne that I attended. But in the lead up, there's quite a lot of advertising. It got a little bit of media attention. There was, you know, quite a lot of energy around. And there was a particular Christian leader who was very invested in seeing this happen. And he'd poured a lot of his own resources into it. He had a real heart to see this event happen. And someone else who's Christian in the media wrote quite a scathing article, like kind of saying, you know, don't, you know, kind of boycott this event. It's not really, you know, it's not really in the right spirit, the right, you know, whatever. It wasn't a very nice article. Now, if that had happened to me, you know, worst case scenario, I'd get upset and defensive. Best case scenario, I'd probably just let it slide, right? That's not what this person did. He got in touch with the person who wrote the article, offered to meet with him, had coffee with him. They had a chat. They got to know each other a little better. They got to understand each other a little better. They didn't agree on everything. They still didn't see eye to eye on all their theology, all their ideas about what was good and what wasn't good. But they met and they saw something of each other's heart. They had coffee together. They prayed together. They, you know, shook each other's hand. And then the guy who wrote the article went back and wrote a response to his own article. And he kind of showed a lot of grace in the way he replied and saying, you know, yes, we don't necessarily agree on everything, but, you know, I regret saying some of the things I said and, you know, and so forth. To me, that stands out as an example of a very wise and grace-filled response to opposition, which we don't often see. When we see examples in the scripture of Jesus or Paul or others responding to opposition, we generally see two key things. We see the importance of being genuinely undeterred if the thing that they're working on is genuinely from God. So if God's called you to do something and stuff happens here and here and lots to distract you, actually just staying focused on it. We see Jesus do that. We see Paul do that. The other thing we see is a real care, a real attention to drawing away from the gospel, you know, becoming involved in something that is going to distract other people from the gospel message. At times, Paul responds with a gentle rebuke or correction, but always graciously. At other times, there's a moving on or a backing down because this is not the battle to fight. As we discern the will of the Holy Spirit, he keeps us on track. He keeps us focused on the main task at hand. If Paul and Barnabas had been prematurely martyred, the cities that they were tasked to reach may not have received the good news at the time that they were intended to. We too, in our own lives and in our own Christian walk, need to keep our eyes on the prize. That is the main mission that we've been commissioned for. But how often do we see it, whether it's on social media or whether it's between Christians who might have a different perspective on a particular issue, people getting sidetracked, jumping on, you know, like a single issue and getting angry or having a go at one another or whatever, rather than staying focused on the main thing and working out how, you know, whether there's synergy to work together on it, even though we might have some level of disagreement. It always strikes me, you know, because I tend to not be a big commenter on social media, but every now and again, I know my Facebook friends or my Insta friends who'll take the bait every time, you know. And I think, but why? You know, actually, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And the non-Christian world is watching us argue about something that's a bit in-housey. In verse 22, Paul reflects back this experience as he encourages new leaders to continue in the faith, saying that it's through many persecutions that we must enter the kingdom of God. I often say Christian ministry is not for the faint-hearted. It's not meant to be easy. However, I can say from personal experience is that the fruit of seeing people come to faith or seeing people grow in the faith or become empowered leaders is hugely rewarding. We also know from the teaching of Jesus that seeking the kingdom will lead to a degree of persecution, and so we must expect this and try not to be rattled when that inevitable, you know, pushback does come. So we lean into prayer and discernment, we be wise in responding to opposition, and finally we stay focused on the mission. In the last few verses of chapter 14, which we didn't read this evening, we see kind of like the epilogue of Paul's first missionary journey, like the summary. And Paul, and what I love about it is Paul and Barnabas, they take the long road home. Having been away from some of these cities for a year or more, Paul's pastoral heart is to see how the church plants are going. Are the believers there encouraged? Do they need some support? How can we be praying for them? And so they go back the way they came, back town to town to town, seeing where they are. And what they find as they go are an increase in disciples, an increase in people who are following Jesus now. So you think of Paul, you know, almost getting stoned to death, and then, you know, dealing with other obstacles. You know, at that point, you've got to think, you know, why am I here? Is this worth it? But as he journeyed back the way he'd come, he saw the fruit of all that preaching, of all that hard work, of so many people having come to faith. And when I think about the ministry that I feel called to, that's where I know that God, you know, when I've had to deal with opposition in my own life or opposition in public life, in ministry, what I hope for and what I look for is to look behind me and see people who have come to faith or who have grown in their capacity or who have become equipped leaders to follow Jesus. In retrospect, as we read, you know, Acts 14, a couple of millennia later, we can see how important the mission was and the fruit that came from it. But it must have been hard when they were in the midst of the trials. We also know that Paul's companion Timothy came from Lystra. The city that stoned him was also the city where he met one of his greatest future co-workers. They became the best of friends, and Paul would become a spiritual father to Timothy. So as we zoom out of the account of the first missionary journey, it's a reminder to us in the big and small things to stay focused on the mission and vision that God has given us. Some of you will know the story of William Wilberforce, who fought for the abolition of the slave trade. He was just 27 years old when he started that fight. He said in the House of Commons, "So enormous, so dreadful did its wickedness appear that my own mind was completely made up for abolition. Let the consequences be what they would, I from that time determined I would never rest until I had effected its abolition." Now, bills were debated for years that failed. 1789, 1791, 1794, 1798, 1799, all failed. In 1833, the abolition of slavery bill was passed, and Wilberforce died 3 days later. 2 years earlier, having not heard anything for some time, Wilberforce had sent a message to the Anti-Slavery Society in which he said, "Our motto must be perseverance, and ultimately I trust the Almighty will crown our efforts with success." He kept his eye on the prize. There must have been people who said, "You know, you're mad, it's never going to happen." And Wilberforce was a man of faith. Behind the scenes, many pastors, many churches, many faithful Christian brothers and sisters were praying for a successful outcome, and their prayers were answered. The fruit of his conviction, his focus, and those prayers, you know, who can quantify today? Of course, what is true of the call on the church is true on our lives too. How many times have you felt like you were going in a particular way, maybe had particular plans, felt like even God had put a particular plan on your heart, and then it didn't go the way you thought? Sometimes that happens because we're on the wrong course. Sometimes it happens because God has a better plan in mind for us. But sometimes listening and hearing God can be hard. And sometimes obeying God can be even harder. What all this calls for is a disposition of surrender. And I think that what I've learned over the years is to try and pray prayers like this one. Jesus, I put my life in your hands. I trust you to set the vision, to show me how to respond at every turn. And I will obey. I will be faithful to the best of my ability and with the help of the Holy Spirit. And when our hearts pray like that, God is very faithful. And God knows that we are, you know, ready to respond. I can't remember who said this, but, you know, God doesn't necessarily look for ability. He looks for availability. He looks for our readiness, our openness to respond. We, each of us, you and I, can do this if we make the conscious decision to surrender and to saturate our lives with prayer, which is why my heart's desire for St. Hilary's is that we would be a praying community, that we would have a space somewhere on our campus or whichever one of our campuses, maybe all of them, where people just pray all the time, where we would have a 24/7 prayer room, because nothing could be more beautiful. If we live like that, even without those mechanisms, but we live like that, our lives like that, our hearts like that, we choose to practice discernment. And that can be uncomfortable sometimes. God will say things to us that seem unusual, counterintuitive, even weird. But this will help us with understanding and responding to opposition. And if we choose to live that way, as individuals and as a church, it will enable us to stay the course. And that's actually what becomes easier. Because as we live in that way, the main thing just becomes much sharper in our perspective. And that's what we want. We want to kind of not have all the noise, but we want to see what Jesus is doing. We want to say, yes, that I see what it is, I understand what it is, and I'm ready to go. Let me pray for us. Gracious Father, we thank you this evening for this wonderful word from Acts 14. This wonderful example of Barnabas and Paul, these faithful saints going from one place to another, sometimes seeing great faith, great response, other times meeting significant opposition, sometimes both at the same time. We know that this is a picture of the Christian life, and that even though our opposition isn't what theirs is, there's bound to be some. And so, Father, I pray for us tonight, for our church and for our young people gathered here today, that as we seek to live the vision, the path that Jesus puts in front of us, that we would be undeterred by obstacles and roadblocks that might get in our way. Help us to keep our hearts fixed on you. Help us to live lives surrendered and saturated in prayer, so that the main thing remains clear and tangibly in sight, and we can move towards it no matter what else gets in the way. Thank you, Jesus, we pray. In your mighty name. Amen.